Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Here's one. I borrowed Putty's car, and all the presets on his radio were Christian rock stations.
I like Christian rock. It's very positive. It's not like those real musicians who think they're so cool and hip.
So, you think that Putty actually believes in something?
I mean, it's a used car. He probably never changed the presets.
Yes, he is lazy.
Plus, he probably doesn't even know how to program the buttons.
Yes, he is dumb.
Tell you how you could check.
Huh.
Reprogram all the buttons, see if he changes them back. You know? The old switcheroo.
Hello, boys.
Hey. So, did you get that radio, the old switcheroo?
I did.
Hmm? And the Christian rock?
Resurrected. And look what I pried off of his bumper. A Jesus fish.
Jerry, you have any fish sticks?
No. So you're disappointed he's a spiritual person?
I got him because he seems so one-dimensional. I feel misled.
I think it's neat. You don't hear that much about God anymore.
All right, then.
So where do you want to eat?
Feels like an Arby's night.
Arby's, beef and cheese and... Do you believe in God?
Yes.
Oh. So, you're pretty religious.
I try.
So, is it a problem that I'm not really religious?
Not for me.
Why not?
I'm not the one going to hell.
Well, I'm going to hell.
That seems about right.
Putty, Putty.
Hey, have you heard the one about the guy in hell with the coffee and the donuts?
I'm not in the mood.
I'll have some coffee and a donut.
What do you care? You don't believe in hell.
I know, but he does.
So it's more of a relationship problem than the final destination of your soul.
Well, relationships are very important to me. Hmm.
Maybe you can strike one up with the Prince of Darkness as you burn for all eternity.
And a slice of devil's food cake.
Lane, they forgot to deliver your paper today. Why don't you just grab that one?
That belongs to Mr. Potato Guy. That's his.
Come on, I'll get it.
Well, if you want it, you get it.
Sorry, thou shalt not steal.
Oh, but it's okay for me.
Oh, what do you care? You know where you're going.
All right, that is it. I can't live like this.
Oh, no.
Come on.
All right, what did I do?
David, I'm going to hell. The worst place in the world. With devils and those caves and the ragged clothing. And the heat. My God, the heat. What do you think about all that?
It's going to be rough.
You should be trying to save me.
Don't boss me. This is why you're going to hell.
I am not going to hell. And if you think I'm going to hell, you should care that I'm going to hell, even though I am not.
You stole my Jesus fish, didn't you?
Yeah, that's right.
Oh, my love, let me be your fire. We're 1,000 miles up and I'm about to get higher. Feel my heart beating out my chest. You're the only prayer I need to make me feel blessed. Singing. Oh, my love, let me be your fire. We're 1,000 miles up and I'm about to get higher.
Make me feel blessed. Well, obviously, we're starting a new series today, I love my church because. In fact, this week we sent out a meme, a little post on Facebook, and we're inviting you to share on Facebook on those posts of why you love your church. For me, I love my church because my granddaughters love this place. They cannot wait to get here on Sunday. In fact, on Monday morning, the first thing they'll say is, "Are we going to go see Miss Rebecca today?" They love Miss Rebecca. And then the next thing they'll probably say is, "Are we going to see Jackson today?" Because they're 4 and 2. They already think they're going to marry Jackson and Jameson. And I don't know if April and Jonathan are in here, but a couple of Sundays ago, Hallie said, "I'm going to marry Jonathan." And I said, "Well, you probably ought to talk to April about that." But in fact, one Sunday, she says, and if I ever come up to you and ask you this question, one Sunday she came up to me, she says, "We're going to lunch with Jonathan today." I was like, "Great." So I thought maybe the kids were going to lunch with Jonathan and April. And I went to Jonathan and I said, "So I hear you're going out with my kids today." He's like, "What?" So she will invite herself over to you, to your house. In fact, last week, she was talking to Pastor Steve and Miss Rebecca, and she said this phrase. I had forgotten this until just now. She said something to the effect of, "We ought to go to lunch today, like a family." And she just knows no boundaries of love and relationship. And, you know, that's really what it's all about when it comes to our church. I love our church because we can just be us. We're friends. We have a relationship together. I love what we do here. I love every aspect about this. In fact, when I came here, I loved it because nobody ever judged me. Yeah, you might think, "Well, you're a pastor. Nobody's going to judge you." Trust me. Pastors live in a fishbowl. We get judged day in and day out, and I have never been judged here. I love this place because I can be myself. I can share my history. I can be authentic. In fact, Pastor Steve tells me a lot of times, "You're maybe a little too authentic, but I'm loved anyway." In fact, I love the fact that I'm loved, but I'm loved so much that I'm challenged not to stay where I am. Pastor Steve often says, if there's something about your life that you don't like, don't hide it, change it. And so we encourage people we love you enough. We want you to know that when you change and you're on this transformation, you're on this journey, that you're not alone, that we're all on that same journey. And so we can share that type of environment here. And so I just love what we do. And one of the final things we saw in that video was, I love my church because I can invite anybody here. We want to be a church for anybody, but we know we're not going to be the church for everybody. There are going to be people that come here that this isn't going to be the place for them. We're okay with that. But we want you to know that anybody's welcome here. Whether you're a skeptic, whether you're an unbeliever, whether you're an atheist, or whatever your place is, whether you're a believer, whether you're a new believer, a long-term believer, we want you to know this is a place for anybody, that you're welcome here, that you're invited here. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit today. If you're here this morning and you are a skeptic, you are an unbeliever, and I know we laughed about that skit on Seinfeld, but if you've ever experienced that as an unbeliever, as a skeptic, I'm sorry. It breaks my heart. You do not know how much it breaks my heart that you might have experienced that. Because nobody created by God, and we're all created by God, deserves that. I don't know if you caught that little phrase. If you truly care, you ought to try to save me. Not just tell me I'm going to hell. And so if you've experienced that, I'm sorry. If you've experienced the other side of that, maybe you're one of those people that people knock on your door and your mom says, "Jump behind the couch," because they're here to save us, because they don't listen to you and they don't care about you. They just want to simply beat you over the head with the gospel. I'm sorry. Because all those things have nothing to do with what Jesus has called us to do. How many of you here this morning, I just want to kind of level the playing field here. How many of you here this morning, when you hear the term evangelism, your palms begin to sweat? We're going to go out on evangelism visits. Anybody with me, your palms begin to sweat. How many of you here this morning, when we're going to talk about, we're going to teach you how to share your faith, you just get to the point where I can't even think straight. Anybody with me on that one? Just kind of, you lose all consciousness. And you just, why is that? Why is it that when we talk about the most important relationship that exists in all of creation, why is it that we become so nervous and begin so worried about this topic of evangelism or the gospel or the good news, however you want to phrase it? Why is it that we get so nervous? Well, I just want to propose this morning that we get so nervous because the church has made it harder than it ever should have been. I don't think that all this, and I'm not against, please don't hear me say that if you've been taught the Roman road or the four spiritual laws or evangelism explosion or any other tools that help us share the gospel, I'm not here to belittle them. I'm just here to simply say we've made it a lot harder than Jesus ever intended it to be. And in fact, in Acts chapter 15, there's this recorded history of the early church, and they had this council in Jerusalem because this is the problem they were having even then, where they were making it harder on the new Gentiles, the new non-believers coming to Christ. They were adding on, you need to believe in Jesus, plus you need to keep the Old Testament law. You need to believe in Jesus, plus you need to get circumcised. Like, that's going to attract a lot of men. Just being honest, that's not a real attractant. You know, and what ended up happening was they go to this council, and the early church said, hey, wait a second. We've already complicated this more than it ever should be. And so they came up with this conclusion. We should not make it difficult for new believers to come to faith in Jesus Christ. And somewhere along the way, we forgot that. We've made this harder than it ever should have been. And so I just want to get back this morning to simply say, hey, look, this is not a hard process, but it is a process. This is not a difficult process, but it is a process. It's a very simple process, and I want to show you this morning how simple it really is. But I also want you to understand that this process revolves around relationships. In the passage we're going to talk about this morning, if you have your Bibles or you want to use your smartphone, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at a few verses there, and there's a bunch of verses up there. I'm not going to be able to read them all. They're up there for your benefit, so you can go home and read these accounts and come back and ask questions and text me and ask questions. And I want to answer as much as I can. But I want you to understand that all of this revolves around relationships. And I said this earlier in the second service, and I want to kind of clarify. I want you to be my friend on Facebook, not because I need friends, because I want you to understand who I am. We have a policy here, if you're on staff, that we monitor your Facebook accounts, we monitor your social media accounts, and so we're very cautious about what we put out there. We want to be inclusive in what we put out there. We don't want to be judgmental, but it's just something that we practice. But I want you to understand the posts that I post are the heart that I believe in. And so, like this week, I put down, maybe someone is best defined by how they impact the people around them. Maybe people are best defined by how they impact people around them. Good or bad, maybe that's what we should define you by. Telling people that God loves them is good theology. To tell people that Jesus loves you, that God loves you, that's great. But there's another step. Showing people that you love them is what transforms the world. That's one of the things we're going to talk about today. Showing people that you love them is what transforms the world. And here's another one. You will never look into the eyes of someone God does not love. You will never look into the eyes of someone God does not love. And we'll conclude with that thought during communion this morning. And so, as we talk about this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is writing back to the church at Thessalonica. He had the opportunity in Acts chapter 17 to go into Thessalonica. He spent 3 weeks there sharing his faith and sharing his life, and they believed. And so this is where we pick up. He's writing them and trying to encourage them. How many mothers here nursed your children? This is kind of an awkward question, but there's no greater intimate relationship between that we have a picture of than that. And so this is what Paul is writing. He's going to start with the nurturing, the relationship between a mother and a child, nursing, and he's going to end this passage with the relationship between a father and nurturing and loving and encouraging his children. And so he bookends this passage with a relationship, probably the one most intimate relationship outside of the relationship with you can have with the Lord Jesus Christ that we find in our culture is the relationship of a family. And so he starts out, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. There's no greater picture than that when it comes to love. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God. We were delighted to share with you the good news of Jesus. We were delighted in that, but not just that. We were delighted to share our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we are among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom of glory. And so in the middle of this passage, you have the delightful sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But completely surrounding that phrase, completely engulfing that phrase, is a relationship picture. And what I want to challenge you this morning is the fact that the relationship is the bridge that allows the message of the gospel to transform somebody's life. The relationship that you have with somebody softens their heart, softens their soul, softens their exterior, so that when the message of Jesus Christ comes, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it has a greater opportunity to penetrate their heart and enter into their lives, and they have a greater opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the little Seinfeld episode, here's two people that have a relationship. One who knows Jesus and one who doesn't. The one who knows Jesus, for whatever reason, isn't even concerned about the other one's long-term abilities, their long-term responsibilities. All he's going to tell her is, not my problem, you're going to hell. Like, that's going to help anything. Honestly, what is that going to help? The fact that he loves her and cherishes her and wants to understand her and wants to... And there's so much wrong in that video clip that's just running through my mind that I want to talk about. There's just the fact that she says, if you didn't pick up on it, you should. If you truly cared for me, you would try to save me. It's the relationship. Gary Smalley sums it up. Life is relationships and the rest is just detail. We say it this way. In this life, there's nothing greater than a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that will last for all eternity. That's why we're here, is a relationship. Everything else is just details. That's one of the reasons I love Essential, is we're about the essentials of the Gospels, and everything else will pan out in the end. We just simply want you to know that there's a God who created you that wants a loving relationship with you that will last for all eternity, and he's chosen us to be the messengers of that gospel good news message. And so we see that here. And so I just simply want to just really quickly, and I haven't been able to do this yet, really quickly share with you what the gospel message is, because I think we've clouded it so much. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. I'm not going to read them all, but Paul makes it very clear what the gospel message is. He starts out like this. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So I want to just simply ask a question of you. How many of our parents would die for your children? Quickly, right? How many of you would give up your heart if your child needed a heart, without even thinking about it? Parent, I'd give up my kidneys, I'd give up an arm, I'd give up an eye, I'd give up whatever they needed. There's no hesitation. I would die for my kids or my grandkids in a heartbeat. How many of you would do the same thing for your neighbor? Yeah. Yeah. There's some of us, I mean, just being real, there's some of us that would. Like, I talked about this before. Scott taught us an active shooter training, and he said the first thing in active shooter training is run. If somebody comes in here shooting a gun, the first thing is to run. Kind of instinct. How many of you, that's not your first instinct? Yeah, mine neither. I don't know why that is. This is what I boil it down to. Jesus died for me. And if I can step in the front of somebody else and save them, then that's what I was created for. And I can't explain that. Maybe that's not you. I get that. That's just me. I don't know why. My instinct is not to run. My instinct is to fight. That's just reality. And I just boil it down to, I think that Christ died for me, and if I have to die for somebody else, I will. But let me just kind of drive this home a little bit. How many of you would die for the rapist? How many of you will die for the person that abused you? How many will you die for the serial killer? How many of you will die, and you fill in the blank, the person that you hate the most, how many of you would die for that person? Christ died for our sins, all of us. He does not make any distinction. Now, let me just ask you a question. How much love is necessary for that statement to be true? An immense. In fact, it says that Christ died for his enemies, which is all of us. Every one of us. Doesn't matter what we did. We're no different. He died for us. And so that shows, it demonstrates the love that he has for us. But it doesn't stop there. And that he was buried. You think, well, how does that play into the gospel? Well, in those days, they didn't have the technology that we have today. And so we need to understand that the burial process was evidence of the death process, because you don't bury live people. We still don't bury live people today. I mean, we don't. Well, there's probably some people that are weird, you know, serial killers. But for the most part, we don't bury alive people. We bury dead people. And so that fact that he was buried is testimony of the fact that he died. Now, we can get way off on this, but let me just keep it simple. He died, and he was buried. His love and the testimony of his love, because he was buried. And they believed that if you were in the ground for 3 days because of their technology, they did bury some alive people by accident. But they found out that those people that they buried alive by accident, they would not stay in the ground more than 2 days. 3 days, they were dead. Just that was their technology at that day. So there's an essential aspect of 3 days in this. It's also prophecy, but understanding just technology. And so he was buried. That's evidence that he died and that he rose again. Now let me ask you a question. If somebody rises from the grave, how much power do they have? I would say that's all power, all authority. That's probably somebody that's going to, I want to pay attention to, right? So how do we know that he rose from the grave? Well, in this passage, it says he appeared to these people, these people, these people, these people. He appeared to 500 people at the same time. How many of you realize that today, even 2,000 years later, that eyewitness testimony of an event is still the most powerful testimony, the most powerful evidence in a court of law? Anybody realize that? How many people realize and know that there are innocent people in jail today based on false eyewitness testimony? Anybody with me? Testimony, eyewitness testimony is the most powerful thing before a judge, before a court, even to this day. And so what Paul is saying is, hey, if you don't believe me, there are some 500 plus people, most of who are still alive at this point, to this day, go have a conversation with them, and they will tell you that Jesus is alive today. That's pretty powerful. Now, if somebody loves me that much, no matter, even when I was an enemy, he died for my sins, and he loved me so much, and he was so powerful that he arose from the grave, isn't that something I at least should think about? That's the gospel. That's it. Now, how many of you think you could share that with somebody? Christ died, was buried, and rose from the grave. That's pretty simple. That's all we're called to do. But what if? No. That's all we're called to do. The what ifs will come, but that's all we're called to share. Christ died for you because he loves you. He was buried for you to prove that he died. He rose from the grave. He was witnessed by 500 plus because he's all powerful and he did it for you. Now, everything else beyond that, according to what Paul writes, is a relationship issue. Jesus himself, when he talked about this, when he was here on the earth, he gave a parable that really illustrates this, I think, to a T. He talked about this gospel message. He talked about what it means to share that message and share it with people. And he said it something like this. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's found up there in Matthew chapter 13. It's this parable of the sower and the seed. And so he gives us this farmer is walking along, and he's got some seed in his hand. And he's walking on along the path. Some of the seed falls out onto that hard. Anybody ever been in the woods and there's a path in the woods? How hard is that path? It's like concrete, right? So some seed falls on that. So how deep do you think that seed goes into that hard path? Not at all. In fact, as Jesus is telling his parable, he says, and some birds swoop down, because you know birds love bird seed. They think every seed's bird seed. And so they swoop down and they pick the seed up before it ever has a chance to get into the soil. He's still walking along. He drops some more seed, and it falls upon a rocky ground. And sometimes, anybody been walking on rocks? And as you walk on the rocks, they move. And you get little places of soil that loosen. And so some of the seeds will go in there. But they don't really go deep because there's so many rocks and the roots can only go so far. As soon as a little shoot springs up, the cares of this world, the sun beats down on it and just kills it. He walks on a little further and he drops some more seed and he drops it into a bunch of weeds. Now the weeds, they loosen up the soil quite a bit. Anybody got weeds in your yard? They cause a lot of things to grow. Nothing good, but they cause a lot of, anybody with me? You get a lot more, you got one weed, you got two weeds, you got 10 weeds. I mean, they just grow. And so you drop some seed there, and the seed goes down, and it finds good fertile soil, and it tries to shoot down, and it tries to shoot up. And what's it competing against? All the other weeds for nutrients. And so it gets choked out, and it dies. And finally, the farmer gets to the ground where he's prepared, and he throws the seed out, and it says, and the seeds take root. And it comes up, and it has this abundance crop, some tenfold, some 22-fold. What it means is it's just abundance of produce. In fact, my neighbor would say, we got groceries coming up through the ground. And I'll tell you about him later if I think about it. But it was just his way. And so what does all that mean? It's the same seed, right? Whether the seed falls on the hard-packed soil, whether the seed falls on the rocky soil, or whether the seed falls on the weedy soil, it's all the same weed, right? I mean, it's all the same seed. So the seed doesn't change. The seed represents the gospel message, the good news of Jesus Christ. So that doesn't change. Then the whole parable, it doesn't change. That seed, even when it falls on the good soil, that seed is still the same seed in all four places. Doesn't change. That's the message of Jesus Christ. No matter how you do it, no matter how you say it, it doesn't depend on you. That message doesn't change. How many have ever experienced a time, maybe you heard a story, where somebody was trying to share the gospel and they just stumbled all over their words? And for me, I've experienced this. I've probably done this. And I'm thinking, God can never use that. And that person accepts Jesus. Anybody ever heard of that or experienced that themselves? Or maybe you got a very polished evangelistic, and I use that in quotes because, you know, it's a professional evangelist, and they share it. They've done it so many times. They share it without flaw, and they just move on and move on and move on. And the person looks at them and goes, nah, I'm not interested. Anybody experienced that? Yeah, so what's the difference? There's a difference. The gospel doesn't depend on your presentation. Does that make you feel better? The gospel does not depend on your presentation. Because the farmer of this parable, it's the same farmer. The same farmer drops it on the hard-packed soil. The same farmer drops it on the rocky soil. The same farmer drops it on the weedy soil. And the same farmer drops it on the cultivated soil. Same farmer. What happened has no dependence on his presentation of the message. Now let me just say this. If you're the jerk in the movie, in the clip, that says, you're going to help, there's a problem with that presentation. So we probably ought to address that later. But for the most part, as long as your heart's in the right place and you're trying to present the gospel of Jesus Christ and to somebody that you've built a relationship with, your presentation doesn't matter. So the seed doesn't matter. It's the same. Your presentation doesn't matter because it's the same presentation of that farmer in Jesus' parable. So what's changed in those four scenarios, the hard pack, the rocky soil, or the weed soil? What's changed? The soil. You know what the soil represents? Those that don't know Jesus. So let me give you an illustration from my childhood, the best that I know how. I had a meemaw and a papaw that when I would go visit them in Arkansas, and my papaw had three heart attacks before he died, the fourth or the fifth one. He had three heart attacks, and they lived in town. And so after the third heart attack, they decided it was time for him to move out of town, get some of the stress out of his life. And so they moved to a lake house. Anybody ever been to a lake house where the soil is nothing but rocks? You know, it's just normally where you have lakes, there's just a big crater in the ground and it's kind of got hilly ground around it. And so it's just rocks. Well, they had a garden in town and they had worked it for years, and I didn't really think much about that. Well, they moved to the lake house and they wanted to have a garden. But you need to understand, my meemaw and papaw didn't do things small. And so if you can imagine, their garden probably would go from that wall to that wall and was about 30 to 40 feet deep. I mean, it was a big piece of land. And so the first year they got out there with a 5-horsepower tiller and started tilling up the soil, and they could go about 4 or 5 feet before they would have to stop and bend down and pick up all the rocks and move them to the edge. Then they would go 4 or 5 more feet, and they would do that same thing. They did that to this whole, you imagine, this whole room, plus some. They did this. They got done. They had a little border of rocks all the way around the outside of this garden, and they planted some crops. And that first year, it hardly produced anything. That ground was so horrible. That ground was so filled with rocks and just lack of nutrients. It just didn't produce anything. And I'm thinking, well, what's the point of that? Anybody with me? I mean, my wife and I, we grew some gorgeous tomato plants in Hampton. I mean, they were this big. 4 years, 5 years, not one tomato. You know what I did that next year? I didn't grow no tomato plants because I couldn't get any tomatoes off of them. But for years after years, they would till this garden, and they would throw rocks out of it. They would throw rocks. My grandpa died, and my grandma would continue to do this year after year. I don't know how many years. My grandpa died in his late 50s. I moved out here in 95. My grandma was 83. She still used that 5-horsepower tiller every single year to break up that soil, to plant seeds. You know what happened after several years of pulling out rocks? That ground began to produce some of the most amazing produce. She had, I can remember this to a T, she had 6 rows of strawberries. I mean, one end to the other, 30, 40 yards, 6 rows of strawberries. You know how many strawberries would come off of those vines? It was amazing, just sweet, biggest strawberries. There's a strawberry place right up here. I just don't get it. Every year, they plant strawberry plants out there, and every year, they till them under. You ever notice that? She never once tilled her strawberry plants under. She would get out there day after day and take the weeds out. She would nurture those plants. She would sit on a 5-gallon bucket, 83 years old, taking weeds out of there. She'd get hungry. She'd reach behind her and grab a tomato and a jalapeno or a cayenne and eat out there. And that's why I love hot food, not lying. And she would just every day. You see, we live in a culture that when we're done with something, we just till it under and plant again. We don't care. But every day she would be out there and let me just compare that to her neighbors just to the south. Same land, just on the other side of this rock wall. And I want you to understand, when I left in 95, this rock wall was about knee high and about 4 feet wide, and it went around this entire room. And every rock on that wall came out of that garden plot. Every year she would pull rocks out of that garden plot. These people just to the south of her had a garden that probably went from this pole till about here, same length. They, as far as I know, they lived there the entire time that my mom and papa lived there. And they would go out there and they would till like this. Anybody ever tilled? Can you till that fast on a rocky soil? No. And they would get out there and they would try to plant. And they would say every year, I just don't know why our garden doesn't produce anything. Now, I know my grandma lived on that plot of land for over 25 years. And I know the rock wall that she threw, that she built out of cultivating this soil. In that same amount of time, not one rock was pulled out of this piece of land. Not one. And every year at harvest time, care to guess where they would go? They would go to my grandma. And you know what my grandma would tell them? I've got more than enough. Help yourself. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to your relationships, does your garden look like this or like this? Life is relationships and the rest is just details. And when we meet people, let me just say, there's a lot of rocks in people's lives. There's a lot of weeds in people's lives. You see, the weeds in Jesus' parable is all the cares of this world that chokes out everything about who he wants us to be. You see, when we come to know Jesus and the gospel message that he has for us, our view of life completely is transformed. How we view and how we spend money, completely transformed. How we view and how we spend time, completely transformed. How we treat others, completely transformed. Why? Because Jesus, the whole time that he's cultivating a relationship with us, is pulling rocks out of our lives and setting them to the side. He's pulling the weeds out of our lives and setting them to the side. And he is saying, there's got to be fertile soil when my gospel comes and takes place in your life. Because if it's on solid ground, it's going to be taken away. If it's on rocky soil, it might spring up for a minute, but it's going to die. If it's in weedy soil, the cares of this world are going to take it away. But only when the soil is fertile, when it's cultivated, when it's worked, when it's everything is just right, then and only then will the gospel find its roots in your life. Let me give you two examples. She was here this morning. I tried my best not to use her as an example. Her name's Rachel. How many of you play on the co-ed softball team and Rachel's your coach? Rachel's my first example. When I was pastoring on the peninsula, Rachel came up there because of a friend to play softball for us. Drive an hour and a half in traffic or more to play softball because of a friend. You know what I was thinking? Liar. Nobody does that. You come up, you get in this. Anybody go through the tunnel at 4 o'clock in the afternoon? You drive that just to play softball? 2 hours on a losing team? Ain't nobody gonna do that. I didn't know Rachel real well, but I felt I knew Rachel enough that I could have a conversation with her. And I'll get to this, but I didn't know who else was working in her life. And I said, Rachel, nobody does that. I said, you can talk to me or not talk to me, that's fine. I'm just curious to know why you would do that. And she, in her own way, she just said, you know, there's something missing in my life and I don't know what it is. And I said, look, it's going to sound weird. I'm a pastor. You know this is coming. If I could give you 3 churches within your neighborhood, would you just go check them out and see if one of those would be a good fit for you? And she said, yeah, I only had one. This one. That's it. Don't get me wrong, I know other churches down here. Just, I didn't think they'd be a good fit. And so I gave her this address. And on Monday, that was on Tuesday, on Monday she calls me and she says, did you tell Pastor Steve I was coming? I said, I didn't know you were going. How many of you invite people all the time and they never show up? You know how many times a pastor passes out invitations and, well, yeah, we'll be there. We give up. We just keep passing them out. And I said, well, why do you think I told him you were there? Because it was like he was talking directly to me. Long story short, she's still here. About 18 months later, she comes to know Christ. She knows I'm a pastor. I preach every Sunday. That's kind of our only day to work. So everybody thinks. And Steve had already called me because we were just really good friends even then. And he said, you know, she's going to want you to baptize her. I was like, yeah, I'll find somebody to preach. And so I'd already had all that set up. She calls me and she says, I really would like it if you could come down. And I said, I've already got somebody lined up. I'd love to come be a part of that. I was just one little cog. One little rock pulled out of her life as far as I'm concerned. When she got here, you guys kept digging. You probably didn't even know her, but she felt so comfortable here because nobody judged her. Nobody ridiculed her. People befriended her. She started out with youth. The youth girls loved her. And people just kept cultivating the rocks and the weeds out of her life until she realized the fact that Jesus died for me and that he rose again is all I need. And all I need to do is put my trust in him. You know what the difference between belief and trust is? How many believe you got brakes on your car? No, seriously. How many believe you got brakes on your car? Right? I can tell you all about your brakes. There's hydraulic fluid in those lines. When you press down, it creates pressure, pushes on a piston. Piston pushes on the brakes. Brakes push on the rotor. Rotor pushes against the ground, and it's gravity slows you down. Is that trust or is that just belief? It's just belief. You know what belief is? I mean, what trust is? It's when you get in the car and go 100 miles an hour and put your foot on that brake. That's trust. Trust is an action. Belief is passive. She just realized that what Jesus said was true, and I'm going to trust him for the rest of my life. Not going to get it right, but I'm going to trust him the rest of my life. Let me give one more example. My wife and I, we've tried, and we're not perfect, we've tried to live like we're Christians. Unlike the video, you know, I want people to know I care for them. That's why I'd love for you to be my friend on Facebook, because I try to put out something encouraging every week, every day. much as possible, because we all need to be encouraged. We all need to be loved. And so we just live our life in a way that says, I'm not going to judge you. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. And I know God forgave me. And I know he's pardoned me. And I know, and I know, and I know. And so who am I to judge anybody else? And so we just try to live that way. And so my wife used to work at Langley Federal Credit Union. And the office she worked in, she had one lady. And it was obvious we're Christians. People come up to us and ask us to pray all the time. Just our life's different. Just we try our best. We don't try to put on pretenses. We just do our best. And every Monday, this lady would come in with pictures. And she would show Kelly all the alcohol she consumed with her friends that weekend. All the empty bottles. Kelly never said a negative word to her. She would always say, well, you know, I hope you had a good time. I hope you enjoyed your friends. I hope you guys are really loving life. And I mean, that's basically all she would have. She never, ever said anything negative to this lady. Was as it would have, God would have it, we decided Kelly would stay home. She would quit her job, stay home, homeschool our kids, be a stay-at-home mom, just different lifestyle for us at that time. Years later, this lady out of the blue calls Kelly. And she says, I want you to know the impact you had on my life. And Kelly's thinking, good gracious. Number one, who are you? I mean, you don't see them in 10 years, you know, you just kind of forget. And she's like, what kind of impact could I have ever had on your life? And she said, because you never judged me, because you never said anything negative to me, you always encouraged me. I came to know Christ in these last couple of weeks, and I wanted you to be the first one to know. Now, you're not always going to get that call. You're not always going to get that answer. That's not always how it's going to turn out. But that's not your call. You know what your call is? To love people. I want everybody here to know today, I do care, but hear me, I don't care where you're at on this journey. I care that you're here. And I want you to know that you're loved, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've been through. Hey, if God can use me from 5 to 40, who was suicidal and nobody ever knew it, if God can use me today, he can use you tomorrow. The things that he will do amazes me if we just love. We don't have to make this complicated. You just simply love people, share the good news of Jesus, and let him work everything else out. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we praise you. We thank you that you love us enough to not leave us where we're at. You accept us. You know where we're at, and yet you still love us. And Father, may you guide us to love people where they are, regardless of where that might be, so that they know that they have a friend, so that they know that there is somebody who cares for them. They don't care how much we know. They want to know how much we care. No different than we want you to know that you care for us. And so, Father, as we begin this series, help us to share with people in person your love in just very practical ways through friendship. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.